44, there was a man who Jesus met, and he was in the crowd of the people that were following Jesus. And when he approached Jesus, he approached him and he called him Master in verse number 38. And he was asking Jesus to cast a spirit out of his only son, an evil spirit out of his only son. It seems as you look at the context, this man had already requested Jesus' apostles to do that, but they could not do that. And so they, having failed at that, this man came to Jesus and they asked Jesus about that. And so in verse 42 of Luke 9, what you'll see is that Jesus granted the man's request and he cast the spirit out of this man. And as you can well imagine, the people who were there standing by and the audience who witnessed this, they were just overwhelmed with excitement and wonder at the things they had just seen as this spirit had been cast out of the man. And as we notice verse number 43 of this, it says they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And you and I, having been in that same spot, would no doubt have been amazed at seeing and witnessing something like that. Well, while the crowd is all astir over what Jesus had just done, he turned to his disciples and he made this statement in verse 44. He said, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Now, as we look at all that took place here in Luke chapter 9, the verses we've just kind of briefly overviewed, it would seem as though what Jesus just said to his disciples was kind of entirely disconnected to the things, the events that had just took place. It seems as though Jesus is talking about his death in these verses about being delivered into the hands of men, and it seems it's kind of not really in line with what had just happened. And yet for all the amazement and wonder of what had just occurred, and that is that evil spirit being cast out of a man, what Jesus was calling his apostles and those who were listening on to really focus and fix their attention on was that there is something much greater that is about to take place than this evil spirit being cast out of a man. And what that something greater was his betrayal, the betrayal of Jesus, and then his eventual death on the cross. And so Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the importance of his death and what all that meant. And so he made that statement, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Now when Jesus made that statement, he was calling for his disciples to think about that very seriously, very earnestly. We're very early on in the ministry of Jesus. It would take them a while to catch on to what the death of Jesus would actually mean. But he's wanting them to think very seriously, very earnestly about what his death means. Not just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. Not just hear it and then, you know, roll your eyes back like your kids or your grandkids do and dismiss it as nothing. But pay attention to this. He's telling his disciples, you pay attention to this. There's something very, very important about Jesus' death on the cross, and he's trying to help them to see that. Not just to listen, but understand the importance of what is about to take place. Well, you've read the Bible as much as I have, I know, and so you're probably already aware of the fact that here on this particular occasion, unfortunately, the disciples of Jesus did not understand the importance of Jesus' death. They did not understand the events of how things were unfolding in the life of Jesus, even though those things were written in the Old Testament and they had the opportunity to know those things. And even though Jesus had been telling them about those things, they still didn't quite catch it. Now, we shouldn't be too harsh or quick to judge them because their lives are changing very rapidly too, and they're having to filter in a lot of information and a lot of different kinds of things. But what I want to emphasize to you again tonight is that expression where Jesus said, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." In other words, you pay very, very careful attention. You pay very close attention to these things. And once again, Jesus was demanding them to think very earnestly, not just to listen, but to listen very carefully. Now that expression, "let these sayings sink down into your ears," has a kissing cousin, as we would say in Texas. And that kissing cousin, I'm sorry that's a little hard to read, is "he that hath an ear, let him hear." He that hath an ear, let him hear. Jesus made that statement 6 times in his ministry. Only 6 times. He is the only one who ever made that statement anywhere in the New Testament. And so it's a very unique phrase, unique only to Jesus. And it means exactly what the previous phrase meant. Listen very carefully. Pay very close attention. He is not asking if we have ears on the side of our head. He's not asking that. He's asking us to listen very carefully. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. All right, so with that before us, here's what I want to do tonight. I want to look with you at the 6 times Jesus uses that phrase. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We'll read the verses, and we'll just sort of give a basic a little bit of information about those, and then give you the opportunity to consider that in a little more deeper fashion. The first one we're going to talk about is in regard to John the Baptist. And so when Jesus makes the statement, "he that hath an ear, let him hear," he's talking about John the Baptizer. There was something very important, something very prominent, something very pinnacle about the work and ministry of John the Baptist. And Jesus is telling his disciples, as he's telling you and I as well today, you better pay very close attention to John. John came for a reason. We'll look at that in just a minute. He'll talk secondly about the importance of character, about who we are on the inside, about who we really are before God. Not who maybe we want people to think we are, what we appear to be, but our character. And he will once again say, "if any man have ears, let him hear." He'll talk about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. And then he'll use this unique phrase again, "if any man have ears, let him hear." In other words, listen very closely to my word. He'll talk about how a candle is lit and put on a candlestick and it lights the entire place. And then he'll use that phrase again. He'll talk about genuineness. He'll talk about sincerity. And then he'll talk about living salty as well. So let's just go through these tonight and look at what our Bible has to express to us. And I hope maybe as we do this, we can just kind of whet your appetite a little bit and cause you to dig a little bit further into these as well. So with that said, please go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. And here's the first time we're going to find Jesus in his public ministry using this statement. And you'll find it in verses 7 through verse 15. Matthew 11, verse 7 through verse number 15. And take a few minutes to read along with me in these verses. Matthew 11 and verse number 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John," that is John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, "what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went out ye for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." And now our statement in verse 15. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, as we've read these verses together, I'm sure that you recognize Jesus really had quite a lot to say about John the Baptist, about his role and his function. He talked about how bold John was and how that John didn't dress like most of the people of that day dressed. He was an individual who was just kind of a rough, kind of a country preacher and dressed the part thereof. And he was greatest among all those born among men. He talked about a lot of things about John the Baptist, but the crux of what Jesus was telling us about John was that he was the one coming before Jesus to prepare the way for Jesus. He is the Elias, my King James says, or maybe your Bible here reads Elijah of the Old Testament, who was prophesied to come and announce about the coming of the Messiah. And to that crowd, to put it in our vernacular, Jesus said, you better pay attention to what I'm telling you about John. There's something very, very important about the work of John preparing the way for the life of Jesus, for the ministry of Jesus, for the person of Jesus. Now, there's no way tonight that we could spend an exhaustive amount of time talking about John the Baptist. His life and ministry is too rich, it is too full, it is too interconnected to not only the New Testament, but to the Old Testament as well. But here is Jesus talking about John the Baptist, and he declared them as that one who was designated in Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 5, and he came in the sense and the spirit and the power of Elijah in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. He was not Elijah, the Tishbite, who was literally resurrected from the dead. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 2. But he came, rather, Jesus said, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Jesus is telling us there's something very, very important about what John was doing. That he came not by accident. His preaching and his teaching was not frivolity, but it was something that God had prepared for the coming of his son. And so what was so important about John anyway? Well, since John the Baptist had come according to prophecy, preaching, make straight the way of the Lord, John 1 and verse 23, it could mean only one thing. It could mean only one thing, that what John was doing was preparing the way for the Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to wake up. I want you to pay attention to what John is saying. He's telling something very important about me, that I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. That I'm that chosen one whom God had prophesied about and who'd spoken about, and John is now declaring the way and making the way straight for me. And so you see, the ministry of John was so very important because it was pointing to Jesus, wasn't it? The ministry of John was not pointing to John. The ministry of John was pointing to Jesus. And so Jesus says, if you've got ears, you better listen to this. You better pay attention to this. John is pointing out that I am the Messiah, that I am the Christ, that I am that one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And you see, if we miss what John is saying, we'll miss something very important about the identity of Jesus. We'll miss something very important about the deity of Jesus. We'll miss something very important about the person of Jesus. We'll miss something very important about the life and ministry of Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. Take some time to study the life of John the Baptist. Consider it very, very carefully. Look at it very, very closely. Because Jesus says he's pointing to me. He's pointing to me as the Messiah. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. A second time this phrase is used by Jesus is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Please turn there in your Bible with me, just a few verses along or a few pages along in your Bible. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse number 9, we come to the place in our Bibles in which Jesus is going to tell a parable. It's really a very familiar parable. It's a parable that I think even the first-time reader of the Bible could get the point of what Jesus was saying. because it is so simple and so forthright. And you'll remember these words of Jesus saying, beginning in Matthew 13 and verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell among good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And now you remember that statement again? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus' words of Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 9. So the parable of the sower. Well, the parable of the sower is all about who we are on the inside, isn't it? It's all about character. Jesus is using the illustration of a sower in his day and age, a farmer, going out to plant his seed. And as he slung his seed here and yonder and in various places trying to plant his field, some of it actually landed in good ground. But there was some of that seed that landed, well, on what he calls the wayside, on what he calls the stony ground, and on what he calls the thorny ground. And you understand the illustration of all of those things. But here's what we need to see. Of those four different types of soils, they're representing four different kinds of hearts, aren't they? Four different kinds of the quality of the character within an individual's life. And of those four different kinds, only one was productive, wasn't it? Only one. Look back at the parable again, or run it through in your mind again. 75% of the individuals hearing the Word of God did not bring it to maturity. Are we catching that lesson from what Jesus is saying? 75% of the people who are going to hear my Word, they're not going to carry it all the way to maturity. There's going to be something that will happen. Either they'll just carte blanche turn away from it, as in the wayside soil, or there'll be so many stones that it won't have good firm foundation, and they'll last for a while, but then they'll turn away. Or it will be like that individual who sowed his seed in thorny ground, and it will grow for a while, but pretty soon those thorns, well, they're going to come right up and they're going to choke out that word. 75% of the people you and I meet will be just like that. 75% of the people you take the time to spread God's word to are going to be just like that. There's going to be far, far too few that will accept the word, embrace it in its entirety, and bring it through to maturity. Now, maybe that helps us to see the reality and the complexity of our situation. The few that will listen to the gospel, brethren, they're going to be hard to find. It's going to be like a needle in a haystack. It's going to be looking for a quarter of the amount of people within 75% of the people who are not interested in listening or who have some other difficulties. But here's the point we need to get, brethren. They are worth looking for. They're worth finding. That 25% of the people who will listen, who will take it to heart in their inner character, and they have the quality of being that they have a good and honest heart, and they're ready to listen. They're ready to accept the gospel. Those people are worth looking for. You know how we know that's so? Because God thought they were worth looking for. God sent His Son for that reason, didn't He? That He came and He came seeking and saving the lost. If God thought the lost were worth looking for, then you and I ought to be thinking the same thing. And so maybe what Jesus is doing with this phrase is helping us. Maybe what He's doing is He's helping the sowers of the seed. That's you and me, isn't it? The sowers of the seed. Maybe He's helping you and I to be really serious and listen to what He has to say when He tells us that there are not going to be many people who will listen. But the people who will listen, they're worth finding. They're worth looking for. And so he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Study the parable of the sower in some detail and find how it emphasizes that lesson. The next time this phrase appears is in this same chapter, just a few verses further along. In verse number 37 of your Bible, please turn now to that place, Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 37. And here we find a parable that Jesus is about to tell. And it's about the situation of good seed growing right along bad seed. Read with me, please, verse 37 through verse 43. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares. This is, of course, the parable of the good seed and the tares. The tares, he says in verse 38, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Something very important about this parable that Jesus is telling us. Something very important about the time in which there is going to be a judgment day, isn't there? There's going to be a time when the wheat will be separated from the tares. You know, most people don't like to think about the judgment day. They don't like to think about the fact that God is going to hold them accountable for the way they have lived, for the things they have done, for the kind of way that they have acted in this lifetime. But that's a prominent teaching of the Bible, isn't it? It's a prominent teaching in the Bible that one day we will be judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. All men. All men is what Paul said. Not just a few, but everybody's going to be judged. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Then what happens? Then the judgment happens, doesn't it? You see, that's a prominent feature of your Bible. It's a prominent feature that God is saying, God is telling us that there's going to be a time in which the tares are separated from the wheats. Now tares are kind of a menace to a farmer. He plants his seed and he thinks he's planting good seed, and likely he is. But along with that good seed grows up some not so good seed, some tares. And they kind of defile and mingle in with the crop, and it makes the crop not as much value. And so instead of removing the tares right here, right now in this lifetime, it's going to be waited, postponed until the time of the harvest. And when the harvest comes, verse 40 makes it clear that the tares, that is all that's bad and defiled, it's going to be gathered up and burned, and so it will be in the end of time. Notice everyone that offends and all them that do iniquity. Verse 41 and also verse number 42. The righteous shall be separated from the unrighteous, and then the righteous will go on to live eternally with God in the afterwhile. And to that teaching, Jesus attaches this most important phrase. Are you listening? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is helping us not to minimize not only the importance of the coming judgment, but also the importance of our life choices. You see, it does make a difference. It does matter what we choose to do in this lifetime. We're not here just passing the time. We're here to honor and glorify God, to seek God out and obey God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. We're here to humble ourselves before God. God requires all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse number 30. That's what He requires of you and I, so that when we leave this life, we can go on and we can be confident in that judgment to come. And so let's make sure that we are careful to learn what this passage is revealing to us about not just the judgments, but about the quality of our own character. Take this phrase and study it out in the parable of the tares, and you'll see the importance of that parable. Now let's leave Matthew's account and let's go to Mark's account. Mark chapter 4, beginning verse number 21. And here, once again, we find this phrase being used, and being used in such a capacity in which Jesus is emphasizing some aspect of His teaching, some aspect of what you and I need to know in order to be the people God calls us to be. Verse 21 begins one of the shortest parables that Jesus ever told. So Mark 4, verse 21. And that parable is connected to the previous parable. Now in Mark's account, what you'll find is that the previous parable is the parable of the different kinds of soils. This parable that Jesus is about to tell is connected to that parable. They are told back to back in Mark's account, and they're connected in a very unique way. And so in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, and He said to them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Notice, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And here we are back at the same place. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now in this same chapter, this parable of the sower that is mentioned in verses 13 through verse 20, the Word of God is of course symbolically represented as seed that is sown among various types of soils. And in this parable, we're considering the Word of God symbolically represented as a lighted candle that is set on a candlestick in verse 21. And then in verse 22, what Jesus says about all that is that there is nothing hidden that shall not be manifest. That is, there is nothing within the Word of God that shall not be made known. Our Lord went on to say, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad, further emphasizing that the will of God as it is revealed to man would give man everything that he needs to know. God would not keep anything back. He would not keep anything from us that we did not need to know. Now, as we look a little further in the New Testament, we find that that's exactly the case. God did fully reveal His plans. Hold on to this place in your Bible, if you would, and turn back to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9, you'll find the Apostle Paul writing about the mystery of His will. And Paul says in verse number 9 of Ephesians chapter 1 this statement, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, a mystery is not something that cannot be known. It is not something that is unknowable. It is something that was hidden for a time. It was mysterious for a time, but now it's been revealed. And Paul is talking about the Word of God in this regard. And so he says, having made known unto us the mystery of what? Of His will, of His Word. He's made that known according to the good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself. And so the mystery of the will of God has been made known. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about back here in Mark chapter 4. You remember He told His disciples that there was going to come a time in which He was going to go away. And when He went away, the Holy Spirit would come. And if you remember your Bible, that Holy Spirit's job was to guide them into all truth. The truth is God's Word, isn't it? John 17 and verse 17. John chapter 8 and verse number 32. And so when we have the Bible in our hands, what we hold in our hands is the completed will of God, the entire will of God. We have everything that God has to give us to tell us about the way we should live in this life. You remember Jude verse number 3? Jude verse number 3 talks about the will of God, the Word of God, and it was once delivered unto the saints. The faith once delivered unto the saints. God delivered His Word. It is the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1 and verse number 25. It doesn't ever need to be re-delivered. It doesn't ever need to be amended. It doesn't ever need to be adjusted. It doesn't ever need to be ratified or changed or modified. It is complete and entire and perfect. And it's like that candle you set on a candlestick, and it brings light to all of the place in which that candle is. Many years ago, I talked with a very open and avowed homosexual man, and we talked at length, and he finally came down and made the statement. He said, "Well, I don't believe that God has fully revealed His Word to us." You know why he acts like he acts? You know why he practices what he practices? Because he believes God has been dishonest with him. Because he believes God has not given him all of the Word. So that homosexuality may actually be acceptable. It may be okay to live like that. But you see, we know that's not the case, is it? We know that's not the case because the Bible shows us, Jesus is telling us right here in Mark chapter 4, it's like this lighted candle. It's going to reveal everything about my will. And so in the New Testament, what we need to have in order to know how to be pleasing to God is what Jesus is telling us about in this context. And then what he says is, you better listen to it real carefully. You better pay very close attention to this word. This word provides all things that pertain to life and godliness, doesn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It tells us that all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It tells us everything we need to know to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It's all right here. And Jesus says, you listen to it real carefully. You pay very close attention to what my word has to say. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's find our fifth one in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 14. Turn just a few pages in your Bible, please, to Mark 7, beginning in verse number 14. And we find the statement that Jesus is going to make about how that we ought to be genuine. We ought to be authentic. We ought to be really, totally, completely devoted to God. And so in Mark 7, in verse 14, you'll find your Bible makes a statement very similar to this. Mark 7 and verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him." Now listen to that carefully. There's nothing on the outside of a man that enters into the man that can defile him, but the things that come out of him, the things that come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And then there's our statement again, isn't it, in verse 16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now this comment that Jesus is making is made toward the Pharisees, if you look at the previous context. And the Pharisees, you know them well from your studies of the Bible, they were good at appearing righteous. They were good at looking the part. They would wear the long robes and the phylacteries, and they would love to be addressed as rabbi and all of that kind of thing. And you remember how the Bible tells us about that. But the inside of them, the part that really mattered, didn't it? These clothes, they don't really matter. They're not really what make me or what make you. The kind of car you drive, that's not really what makes you. The kind of house you live in, all of those externals, they're not really that important. You're not going to take it with you when you go anyway, are you? It's the inside that really makes a difference. One of these days, a preacher friend of mine says, you're going to leave behind what you have and you're going to take what you are. That's the truth if it ever was told in this building. You're going to leave behind what you have and you're going to take what you are. Jesus is stressing the quality of our characters. You see, the inside of the Pharisees was far from what it should have been. Some of the most stern comments that Jesus ever made, he reserved for the Pharisees for this very reason. Because they put on a show of religion. They weren't really who they said they were. In fact, at one point, Jesus will make the comment, excuse me, he said, you will traverse land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert. And when you do, you make him twice the son of hell as you. Boy, those are stern words, aren't they? Those are blistering words. Read Matthew 23 with this context in the background about what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees. And so Jesus makes this comment in regard then to having a religion that was more for show than it was for sincerity, more for flaunting than it was for function, more for display than it was for demonstration. Now in the next few verses, Jesus in verses 17 to 23 is going to be even more distinct to his disciples in a private setting. And what we have here in Mark chapter 7 then is Jesus uses this phrase we're now so familiar with to emphasize the importance of making sure that on the inside, where it really counts, on the inside, we really are who God calls us to be. We're really striving to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, 2 Corinthians 7 in verse number 1. We're really striving to be holy, 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 15, as God is holy. That really is our aim. That really is what we've set our life on. There's something irreplaceable, you see, about the heart and the attitude and the mind that is genuine, that is authentic, that is real, and it just bubbles out of that individual. People around can tell it's genuine. So Jesus says, if you've got ears, you better listen. Listen to what I'm telling you about being genuine, about being real, about being sincere. Now let's go to one more place in our Bibles. In Luke chapter 14, beginning verse 34. Luke 14, beginning verse number 34. And here we're going to come to one more place in our Bible, not only in which this statement is used, but also a time in our Bibles in which we're going to be approached with a phrase that perhaps we're already familiar with. In Luke 14, Jesus points out that Jesus was again among a multitude of people, and he's cautioning this great group of people who have come to listen to him about the cost of being a disciple. And he compares being a disciple, you remember, to like this man who's going to build a tower. But you know what? Before he ever starts that tower, before he ever lays down one brick, he's going to do some thinking, isn't he? You ever built a house without thinking about it? No, you think about it, don't you? You make plans. Maybe you draw those plans out. But you think about what you're about to do. You're going to consider it very carefully. So Jesus is saying it's like this man who's going to build a tower, but he's going to first figure out whether he's got enough to complete this job. And so in verse 31, he said it's also like this king that's going to go to war. And if he's really wise, what he's going to do, he's going to think about, well, have I got enough men? Have I got enough armory? Have I got enough supplies? Do I have enough ammunition? Do I have what I need to take on this king? And the wise king will determine if he has what it takes to finish the battle before he ever starts the battle. And so Jesus then attaches this statement in verse 34 and 35 to this. Salt is good. Luke 14, 34. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. And then here's our phrase, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? Are we listening to what he has to say about living salty? Are we listening to what he has to say about being useful and productive in the kingdom of God? The parallel is set up in such a way that it is blazingly obvious. The Christian, by nature of the new birth, has certain characteristics. John chapter 3 and verse number 5. Certain things that ought to mark them out as a disciple of Jesus. And by that, they are living like salt. They are functioning. They are producing. A Christian is to have the characteristic of holiness, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. They're to have the characteristic of sincerely desiring God's word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. The characteristic of earnestly striving to grow every day spiritually, 2 Peter 1:5-9, to abstain from every form of evil and godliness, 1 John 2:15-17, to have a mind that is fixed on things above, not on things of the earth, to look forward to times when they can assemble with the saints, in Hebrews 10:24-25, to being devoted to prayer, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and to helping with the spiritual needs of people round about them, Galatians 6:10. But if like salt that has lost its saltiness, if we cease from bearing those identifying markers, all those qualities that we ought to be, Jesus is saying, what good are you? What good are you if you're not doing these things? What good are you if you're not bearing these things? Over the course of time, they lose that natural saltiness. And Jesus says they're not really good for anything. They're not good for the dunghill. They're not good to be used by man. He says, how do you re-salt salts? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you re-salt salts? It's good for nothing. Just throw it out. And Jesus says, are you listening? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? Go back and study the parable and the account just previous to this, and look once again at the application that Jesus makes about living a salty life, about living a life that is genuine, that is authentic, that is sincere, that is so crisp and clean as a Christian that no one has any trouble determining whether you are a Christian or not. You know, sometimes people who identify themselves as Christians might use some language that pretty much interferes with people knowing whether they're a Christian or not, because maybe they tell some kind of crude joke or they use some kind of filthy language that they ought not be using. And people can't really tell, well, is that person a Christian or not? Or they go to some place and someone knows they went to that place. And they say, well, isn't that person a Christian? What are they doing in that place? You see, Jesus is calling us. He's beckoning us. You look real carefully at your life. You make sure your life is pure and clean and above board. And then he makes that statement. Are you listening? Are you listening to what I have to say? If any man have ears to hear, Jesus says, let him hear. Tonight, if there's any of those things we can help you with, we're here as God's family in this place. We love one another. We love you, and we're here to serve whatever needs you may have. If there's something in your life of these things that maybe you've not paid as close attention to as you need to, and you're ready to make a change and maybe even make a change in a public way, then of course, you know, we'll do everything we can. We'll pray with you. We'll put our arms around you, and we'll embrace you as those who are in like fashion trying to live as God would have them to live. If you're not a Christian tonight and you're ready to make that decision to become a New Testament Christian, then once again, we would plead with you that the invitation is for you to come. Come and put your Lord on in baptism, having repented of your sins and confessed that you believe Jesus is the Christ, having believed in Christ, and you'll be added to the family of God. And if we can help you with those things, then why don't you come while Alan leads us just now in this song.